Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of us, the Gentiles, walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jerusalem, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
We're glad that each of you is here this morning. We have a number who are visiting with us from out of town because of the holiday weekend. We're thankful for your presence and desire to worship God and pray that you'll have safety on your trip here and back home as well. This morning we focus on the subject of holiness, and it really begins a series of lessons that we'll be looking at relating to the lives that God has called us to live. Clearly, in the Scriptures, we see God intending for His people to be different from those who throughout history have cast Him off. In the beginning, of course, God created Adam and Eve, gave them a wonderful world in which to live. They sinned, and through their sin, separated themselves from God. And that's how all of us are separated from God. God wants all people to be near Him. He wants all people to be with Him eternally. But we choose to separate ourselves from God. What God does through His Word is He calls us back to Himself. What He's trying to do is separate us from the world and bring us back to where we should be. And that's near Him and walking with Him. That's the idea of holiness. Holy people are separated people. People who are separated from worldly living, worldly thinking, but instead are headed toward heaven because their minds are there. They are heavenly in their thinking. They are guided by God's Word. They are focused on the Father and His will. And by living that way, God enables them to separate themselves from the world. Through His Word, He calls us to a different kind of living than what we find surrounding us in this world every day. So as we think about the holy people that God has called us to be, we're going to be talking this morning about some things that take us back in time. You know, we just read here from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, a book that has the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, telling people how they've been brought out of the world and made a people sanctified through what Jesus has done, His sacrifice, a people called to unity, to live together, stand together in the holiness that characterizes people guided by the truth of God's Word, living according to His law. A people who, as we noticed in this section, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, are separated from the world by a different mindset that they've taken on because they understand themselves to be a people who God has removed from selfish living to selfless living, devoting themselves to the path that God has paved for us, revealed in His Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Through it, He guides us. So He calls people to live differently from the world around them. And that includes us. We are to be, as verse 24 in that passage tells us, a people who are living according to true righteousness and holiness. Holiness describing the separate living of a distinctive people who are peculiar to the world. That's the life God wants you to live. A peculiar life because it is so radically different from the world around you. You will shine brilliantly through your choices, the way you conduct your affairs. This will stand out to the world, and in the process will glorify God, because it's different in a good way. It's not different in the sense that you're trumpeting your life, but rather that you are shining for the glory of God, demonstrating before the world the kind of life that God wants you to live. As we go back in time, we notice that this call to holiness is not something unique in the New Testament, but rather God, of course, called His people from Egypt to bring them to a promised land. And we know from the Scriptures that so much of what happened under the old law is symbolic in nature. It represents various truths that are set forth in God's Word. Egypt was a place full of idolatry, full of immorality, full of separation, departure, and distance from God. Because these were pagan people. And God, in the works that He did, the plagues that He brought upon Egypt, showed His power over their gods that they revered and respected, the gods that they served. God showed Himself to be a superior God, the only God, the God of a people called out of slavery and an environment of sin, headed toward freedom and purity and holiness that He would call them to, as He revealed through Moses a law that would, in effect, by its very commands, would separate this people and make them different from the world around them. They would no longer be like the nations that they were surrounded by, whether it was Egypt or the land of Canaan into which they were going. And so, if Israel wanted to be in a continual communion with God, which is what He wanted, they were going to have to be a holy people. Made holy, again, by following the commandments of God. Today, we are also called to be a holy people. We have 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, which tells us, "But as He who called you is holy," God is holy, "therefore we're told, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." Because of the very nature of the one that we say is our Father, then we're supposed to be like Him. So it's mandated, it's a command, it's necessary that we change our lives to be like God. How do we know what to do? The Lord has revealed the commands, the actions that we're to fulfill that will separate us from the world. God has a whole host of things that His people are supposed to be doing. That will make us different from the world, because the world doesn't do those things. And there is another whole host of things that God says, you never indulge in these things. You don't do things like this, because this is what the world does. These are sinful things. So by following the commands of God, we become a holy people, separated because of what God calls us to through His Word. These words that Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, this call to holiness is the very same thing that God had spoken to His people under the law of Moses. God had also commanded them to separate themselves from those nations. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, God said, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So God made a distinction between His people and the people of the world. They had long forgotten God. That's why His judgment came upon them. That's why when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they went in to destroy, to kill, to wipe out the peoples there, because that was God's judgment upon them for their persistent sin and their refusal to respond to His call to do away with sin and idolatry and all the things associated with it. So God has always expected His people to be communing with Him by living different lives than those who had cast off God. God, again, in Leviticus 19, verse 2, told Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." When you look back in the Old Testament, you begin to see the ways in which God separated His people. There were ways in which, in their practices, God separated them from the nations around us. And we notice, first of all, this morning, that they were to be a holy people in regard to their food and their sacrifices. Leviticus 17, verses 1 through 16, speak about these matters. In the first six verses of Leviticus 17, the Bible sets forth the idea that the animals had to be killed and the blood was to be offered at the tabernacle door. So they had regulations in regard to what kinds of animals could be sacrificed. Other pagan peoples made sacrifices, but their sacrifices weren't acceptable to God because they didn't offer it to God, and the sacrifices weren't the kind of sacrifices that God had prescribed. They even involved themselves in human sacrifice. But God specified to His people, "You are holy. You are separate. Here is how you are to offer your sacrifices." Today, does not God regulate the sacrifices that are to be offered to Him? Are there not certain aspects of spiritual sacrifice that we engage in with God today because of the change that has occurred? We don't offer animals, but we offer sacrifices, and they are spiritual in nature. The fruit of our lips, when we praise God, when we offer our prayers to God, we are offering spiritual sacrifices. We talk about the various acts of worship. And in these acts of worship, we're communing with God. But they are all to be done according to the truth set forth in God's Word, John 4 and verse 24, in addition to the spirit or the attitude with which they are to be offered. That's also vitally important. So we also today are a separate people in part by how we offer our worship to God. Our sacrifices are regulated by His Word. We can't do like the world does. We can't offer spiritual sacrifices or any type of sacrifice as the world does, but we must do so as God guides in His Word. Again, thinking of what is recorded there in Leviticus chapter 17, those who did not bring their offering to the door or of the tabernacle were to be cut off from their people. Leviticus 17, verses 8 and 9. In other words, if you don't offer, God says, as I have prescribed in My Word, I do not accept you. And you are severed from your people. In fact, sometimes the death penalty was involved as well. The eating of blood was strictly forbidden in regard to their sacrifices and their food. Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 14. And any animal that had not been killed by man, that is an animal that had died naturally, maybe it was torn by beast, maybe it was diseased or whatever, it was not allowed to be eaten. Verses 15 and 16. And so you see God here giving specific regulations. What is He doing? He's separating His people from the people of the world. There were also commands, secondly, this morning, that made His people holy in regard to their relationships. If you look at Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 30, you have a number of things brought out in this section of Scripture. In verses 1 through 5, God commands His people, He says, "You are not to follow after the customs of Egypt, the customs of Canaan, but you are to do as I have commanded you, because I am your God." So He's changing their mindset. He says, you might see lots of things being done around you. You'll behold the manners of the people around you. You've seen all kinds of things that were done in Egypt, but you cannot do like that. Isn't that where they first got into trouble? When they came out of Egypt, and Moses went up on the mount to receive the law, and what did they do? They began to become idolatrous. And Aaron made them the golden calf, and they began to worship, and they fell into sin, transgressing because they began to think in terms of what they had seen and what was normal in the society that they had lived in. But God did not allow His people to do as others had done. No matter how widely it was practiced, no matter how accepted it was by the people that they had lived with, God says, you are a different people. And the reason why they were different is because they were learning of the ways of truth and righteousness. To worship anything other than the God of heaven is inherently sinful. That's why God says you can't do it. Again, thinking about today, we are surrounded by a world that has many different beliefs and philosophies, gods that they serve, even if they claim to follow Jesus Christ. Think of the multitude of churches of men that exist in our society today. It's not all right. Conflicting doctrines cannot be both true at the same time when they do not agree with one another. Either one is right, the other is right, or both are wrong. And how do you determine what right is? You look to God who has given His will. Today, He is seeking a holy people. And He is calling all men out of the world, out of the philosophies and doctrines and teachings and perversions and doctrines of men, to the truth. To make a people who are separate and different, who will shine as lights in this world, to then draw more people to the Lord, to become holy. Because it is only the holy people, made holy by God, who will inherit eternal life. Without holiness, we will not see God. We are to be a separate people. And so here then, in this 18th chapter of Leviticus, we find in then verses 16 through 19, certain marriage relationships are forbidden. And what he gets on to dealing with here are, you cannot marry people that are too closely related to you. And so he's forbidding what we would call incestuous relationships. And he begins to define for the people what is too close to be married to. And he sets that forth. And all of these things are set forth here. In addition, you have adultery being something condemned in verse 20. We don't live in a society that looks upon adultery so much in the same way, because it's glamorized in the media. It's often practiced, and sometimes you have a mindset toward people that doesn't take the Word of God seriously in regard to such things. In verse 22, you have homosexuality dealt with. God has always seen this practice in the same way, whether it was under the patriarchal age, as we see with Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it's in the Mosaic age or period, or whether it's now in the final dispensation which we live, Christian age, God has always seen such a practice as sinful. It's not acceptable to Him. It is not an alternate lifestyle, alternate in the sense of something you can practice and be okay with God. It will cost a person their soul, which is why we must lovingly convey to the world the truth in regard to what God speaks concerning such matters. God is, again, trying to separate people from worldly practices and worldly thinking. Our society has been for decades training the people in this culture to think differently. And they are trying to cause people to think that this is okay. This is acceptable. And in fact, if you speak against it, you're the one who's wrong. And in large part, tragically, they have been successful in changing people's thinking. But we cannot be intimidated by these efforts and by those who boldly proclaim darkness to be light, but rather we must uphold the truth and stand for the truth no matter what it brings to us, whether that include suffering or even death. We are to be the holy people that God has called us to be. And this separated people is a people who are to be different from the world in terms of their boldness and willingness to uphold the truth regardless of personal cost. Because the cost to Jesus was His life, to separate us, to purify us and cleanse us and make us this holy people headed toward heaven if we follow His word and continue to live as a people separated by God from the world. Jesus also, or rather Moses also, addresses in verse 23 of that same chapter the warning against bestiality. In verses 24 through 30, additional warnings are given in regard to sexual immorality. And so you see God separating His people from those that they lived around by giving them specific moral regulations in regard to marriage and sexual purity. He continues in chapter 19, separating his people in regard to holiness in terms of one's conduct toward God, but also his fellow man, in verses 1 through 37. In verse 2, we notice that the holy conduct of Israel is required because, here's the foundational reason, because God is holy. You are my people. Therefore, you must reflect my nature, my character, which is right and which is good. This is it. This is the way it is supposed to be. And it's because of my nature, you must also be this way. And so, in verse 4, idolatry is forbidden. In verses 5 through 8, they are told that the peace offering is to be made willingly and, again, according to specific laws that God has set forth. God tells His people, in regard to your fellow man, you must care for the poor among you. Verses 9 and 10. They're not just to be self-absorbed, concerned about me and my immediate family, but rather look out for the needs of others. Care for the poor in the land. In verse 11, robbery and deceit are forbidden. They are an abomination to God. False swearing is forbidden in verse 12. Withholding due benevolence is forbidden, verse 13. And persecuting the helpless is a sin before God, verse 14. God instead requires His people to be righteous in their judgment, verse 15. They are told, you are not to bear tales, tell lies, and speak falsehoods, things like this, verse 16. And the conduct that they're to have toward their fellow man is summarized in verses 17 and 18. And so on it goes through the end of the chapter with the regulations that God gives to His people. All of this, remember, things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, Paul says in Romans chapter 15. Here it is, the idea is conveyed that God wants us to be different from the world, not just because different for different sake, but rather because these ways that He reveals in His Word are the ways that are tied to His nature and are tied to the righteousness and purity that is divine, that is heavenly. And thus, we are to live before the world in this fashion, he says. And these words, of course, were written under a previous dispensation. Many of the principles remain true. But God is making us special and distinct. We're not going to be successful in changing the world for Christ, in bringing people to salvation, unless we live the holy lives that God has called us to live. We have been given the task of taking the gospel to all the world, proclaiming it to every creature. We can't proclaim a message and draw people to light if we're still walking in darkness. And we're walking in darkness if we have not fully embraced the holy and separate living that God has called all Christians to live. In fact, if you're a Christian, you are what? You are a disciple or learner of Christ. That's what Paul says as he makes the point, which we'll notice next week from Ephesians chapter 4, and that is that Christ didn't teach you living according to the way of the Gentiles. If you've learned anything from Christ, if you're following Him, you are living a completely transformed type of life. God continues His words to His people in Leviticus chapter 20. Because God regulates or causes His people to be holy in regard to their worship, they are not to worship any other gods. In verses 1 through 5, you have the penalty for child sacrifice. Sometimes gods such as Molech, which is mentioned here, would be worshipped. They would bow down to them. But not only that, they would actually fall into the practice that their heathen neighbors did, and they would kill their children, offer them to these gods, thinking that they were doing something good and right. God says, the penalty for doing that is death. God is serious. You only worship one way, You only worship one God. And he sets forth in his word the proper order in regard to such things. Association with wizards is forbidden. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. God has a very clear picture that he paints us of such things. They're all relating to darkness. They're all relating to things sinful. Our society doesn't view things the same way. And it makes it seem as if it's an innocent thing, a harmless thing. But God has a picture that he paints for us of such things. Woe to those, instead, he says, who put light for darkness and dark for lightness. There will always be our society that tries to paint evil things and practices as if they're harmless, innocent, trying to sell them even to our children. But God paints the picture of such things in verses 6 through 8 as being forbidden because they are an abomination and sinful before God. Leviticus 20 and verse 9 sets forth this idea. You curse your parents and you'll pay the price. Respect for authority. His people are not going to be like the people in the world. Do we not see in our current times a lack of respect for authority? Shouldn't our children be different from the children of the world? Shouldn't they revere and respect their parents and honor their parents? Or are we going to be like the world and embrace the ideas conveyed by the world of permissiveness? When God says, here's the way that I prescribe in my word, you see throughout the book of Proverbs, which conveys truth to us regarding God's definition and instruction concerning discipline, do not spare that rod. Discipline your children. Correct them so that they learn to respect authority. There was the evil of various sexual crimes and the penalty to be paid for those in verses 10 through 21. And God, of course, in the verses following that, verses 22 through 26, commands his people to demonstrate faithfulness to the true God, encouraging them through their actions to show their love for the God that has given them this hope and would give them the promised land. There were warnings against unfaithfulness, as you see there in verse 27. And so in all of these things, God is making his people distinctive, holy. He is separating them from the world around them. Today then, as spiritual Israel, we must also keep ourselves a distinct and separate people. Nothing has changed. The covenant, of course, has been replaced. We are not under the old, we are under the new. But in like manner, we are to be separate from the world. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, that we are to abstain from what? Abstain means what? Don't have anything to do with it. Separate yourself completely from it. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts or desires, which war against the soul. God's people cannot do like the world does. The world says there's no harm in such things. You've seen the commercials advertising alcohol. This is all about fun and enjoyment, pleasure, happiness, joy. But God warns about that. And he gives us the proper picture. He gives us reality. We're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That includes a whole host of things, all things. It's a general statement to protect his people and to keep us separate from the environment that we're surrounded by. And that's true in every generation. Staying away from evil influences is also set forth in God's Word. As you notice, for example, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 14, we see these words, God calling His people to be different. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? The brethren from Corinth had come from pagan backgrounds, many of them. Their practices had been far from God in their past. They must not return to such things. They must separate themselves from such things. He poses another question in verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. God wants to have us right here next to Him. He wants to receive us. But how is that going to happen? The text says it's when we live a holy life, when we separate ourselves according to the instructions given by God's Word, and we become a law-abiding people, following the truth that God has revealed. God wants us to be holy. We've got to be a separate people, separate from worldly ways, immorality of all sorts, as we've seen, separate from other religious ideas and philosophies. God instead commands us to contend earnestly for the faith. There's one truth. Mike was mentioning this in his lesson this morning, talking about every passage of Scripture conveys a particular meaning. It's not to be taken this way and that way, and they're both right, everything's okay, you just look at it your way, and we're all fine. But rather, God's Word conveys one truth. And that takes effort and diligence to arrive at the truth. But the truth can be known. Jesus said so. And we must search the Scriptures to know the truth, because that's the way that God continues the process of separating us from the world. There are different views on matters in the brotherhood. One truth still remains, and one truth is what we need to arrive at. That's how unity is achieved. God wants us to be a different people that demand and expect what God teaches in His Word, oneness, achieved by following God's revealed Word. Again, as we've said, in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at various ways in which we are called out of this world in specific matters, and how we must be the holy people that shine forth as brilliant lights, different from the world in a good way, in a beautiful way, a sanctified and separate people. After we talk about how we're to be a holy people, we're going to also be looking in a future series about how that we as a people of God are to be distinctive in our doctrine. We'll look at various doctrines that are set forth in the world, common in religious groups that we are associated or that we know and that we are familiar with because our friends and family are part of them, and how we should be able to answer those things that are set forth. We'll be looking in addition at a series in regard to the Holy Spirit, His identity, His work, His indwelling, as the Scriptures teach as well. And so, as we set forth these truths contained in God's Word concerning holiness, remember, it's what we are as a people. When we say that we are Christians, we're by the very nature of that saying that we're different from everybody else in the world, because we are a Bible-believing and a Bible-following people, because the Bible is God's revelation to us. We love our Father, and therefore we are going to follow our Father no matter where His Word leads. In the process, it can be painful, because we have to repent of past things. We have to humble ourselves. We have to separate ourselves from the world and its ways. But it's where life eternal is found. You this morning are not yet a purified person. If you have not yet been separated from the world by the blood of Jesus Christ, that transforming power that is in the blood is found when we are baptized into Christ. It is that which we are changed by. Because when a person is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, all past sins are completely forgiven by God. When you appear before God in judgment, those things you've done in your past will not be held to your account. But that beautiful state in which you live, saved, cleansed by Jesus' blood, begins with faith in Him. That you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That you will put your selfish, worldly living behind you and instead will live for Christ. You'll repent, change your mind to live instead a different way. You'll acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ and again be immersed in water, where you are cleansed by Jesus' blood. It's commanded by God. The examples in the book of Acts show us repeatedly. That's what a person must do to be saved. And then, living that holy life. It may be that your life is not reflected a separation from the world in some areas, and that you know you need to return to the Lord in beginning to live a more distinctive life. If you need to come to your Father this morning, we can help you in that as we stand and sing.